Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, beliefs, and content expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, and beliefs expressed may not be the same as those on KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, the gospel preacher for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, Texas, and here with my good friend and partner on this radio program, Tom Moore, from the Park Heights Congregation in Hamilton, Texas. We want to welcome each and every one of you to the radio program. We want to remind you as well that this is a live call-in talk show, and you make it even better when you call in with comments or questions or whatever it is that you want to talk about. We'll talk about it with you. You have heard what men have had to say. Now listen to what the Bible has to say. We're here to answer Bible questions, Bible questions with Bible answers. And this is not going to be a matter of interpretation. We often hear this, and a lot of things that we teach, a lot of things that we come across in our Bible, we often hear that this is a matter of interpretation. No, it's not. This is a matter of the will of God that has been revealed, and we want to show you, we want to encourage you to take your Bible and show you what the Bible has to say, what God's revealed will is for us. It is put down here in this Bible, especially in your New Testament, and that's what we're going to be considering tonight. We're going to be leaving the current events for just a little while. We picked up on some current events that started in January, and it was just one thing after another. And here we are in April, Tom, and we just now got through with our current events. And I'm sure in the next week or two that we will come up with another current event. But when we picked up these current events, we were in the process of considering the life of one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, a fellow by the name of Saul of Tarsus, who became converted, and now we know him as Paul the Apostle. Now, we're going to be looking into the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is the book of conversions, and we would invite you to take those Bibles and turn to the chapter 16 of the book of Acts, and we're going to pick up where we left off all the way back in January with Paul's second missionary journey. But before we even start that, we have an upcoming gospel meeting that will take place on April the 15th at Hamilton, Texas, at the Park Heights congregation there. Going to have a man come down from Abilene, a great gospel preacher, a fellow by the name of Mike Bonner. And if you haven't heard Mike preach, you need to go. Mike can carry his weight with the best of them in preaching good gospel sermons, and I would highly encourage you, if you have a chance, mark this on your calendar, beginning April the 15th, there at the Park Heights Congregation in Hamilton, Texas. It's going to be a great time, a great gospel meeting there. It'll run from Sunday through Wednesday. We'll give you more information as the date approaches. Now, the number to call is 254-445-2473. Or if you wish, you can email us. And let me give you an email that's a very simple email to get out there. It's davidharris53@yahoo.com. If you don't like that one, we can go with dspoppy@yahoo.com. And either one of them will get to a personal email to me or to Tom here as we go through this radio program. Now, we're going to be looking at some conversions because in Acts chapter 17, Paul, or 16, as Paul is finishing up his first missionary journey, he will begin his second missionary journey toward the end of chapter 15, and he will be full-fledged on this missionary journey by the time that we get to chapter 16. Tom, we skipped over because we are talking about the life of Paul the Apostle. We did skip over a very, very important chapter, chapter 10, chapter 11, that deals with another conversion, a conversion of a man by the name of Cornelius. We did that on purpose because that doesn't have anything to do with Paul. It has to do with Peter and some of the other apostles and those that were with Peter. But we go back and we pick up some bits and pieces about what happened there at the conversion of Cornelius and his family in chapter 10. It is this is an event that is not uncommon in the New Testament, not uncommon to the church, in the early church. You have a situation where an entire family or a household was converted. Now, we might mention at this point that there is a difference in belief and conversion.
Yeah, exactly. You know, there are a lot of people who say they believe, but in reality, they're not actually converted. And we have a good example of that in Acts chapter 26, where there Agrippa believed, but he refused to go ahead and go along with what he said. A more convenient time, he decided he was going to do these very things. And so that is a very prevalent idea in our world today, that one simply has to believe to be converted or to be saved. And we know the Bible teaches much differently. And we're going to be able to see that very clearly as we look through the conversion account of Lydia and then later the Philippian jailer. But as you mentioned, David, in the book of Acts, there are several situations where entire families or households were converted. And we have a couple of them that we're going to be looking at today, as far as we can get with them. We notice that the conversion of Lydia and her household takes place in Acts chapter 16 and verse 15. And then the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his household in Acts chapter 16, verses 33 to 34. Later on in Acts chapter 18, there's also going to be the conversion of Crispus and his household. And as you mentioned a moment ago earlier that we didn't look at, is also the conversion of Cornelius and his household. And that's going to be raising quite a few questions that we're going to be looking at as we go through these conversion accounts, their household and what exactly is entailed in that. Well, you know, David, such households as that of Lydia and also the Philippian jailer likely consisted not only of their family, but also of their servants. You remember when Cornelius was interested in the things of God, he sent his servants to Peter. And Peter came back by his servants and then told him the ways of God. And then Cornelius and his whole household was converted. And evidently, Cornelius even brought his friends in to hear. And so we have an idea there of what he's talking about with regard to his households. And again, some wonder, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, whether families included infants as well. You know, there's a lot of people today, David, who believe that such things as infant baptism, right?
Right, they do. And I think the key here to understanding what we're talking about here is the word household. We're talking about kinfolks. We're talking about servants. We're talking about those in the house. I know you and I both have been on some missionary trips. I went to South Africa. You've been to Jamaica and several other different places. And what we find there when we go to those places is when you have a Bible study there, you're liable to have 35, 40 people show up for a Bible study. Here, you'd be lucky to have one person show up for a Bible study. But when you have a Bible study there, that household could be 30 or 40 people in that household show up for that Bible study.
You'll get the aunts and uncles and friends, you know, and everybody that they can get there to
you
be
bet.
There.
You get them all. And so when we're talking about the household here in the early church, these people were looking for the truth. They were looking for salvation. And so when the opportunity was presented to these people, there was always a nucleus by which this household would gather. And so in Lydia's case, she was the nucleus of that household. Later on, we're going to find this Philippian jailer, he was the nucleus of that household. And as we go through here, this will be very apparent to us. Now, as this gospel spread, and you mentioned just a moment ago, when we're talking about household, is this going to include infants? Now, we're going to get to this infant baptism, which has absolutely no validity in the New Testament. I don't care what denominational body wants to try to uphold it. There is no validity according to this New Testament. There's no rationale for infant baptism. We'll get to that in just a moment. But the question has come up because of these two these two examples that we have here, the question has come up now, is this going to involve infants as well? And we'll get to that. But what we want you to see right now is that as the gospel spread in this second missionary journey, as it spread to Europe, the first two examples of conversion involve two households at a place called Philippi.
Mm-hmm.
Now, just a little historical background about Philippi. All of this was Roman territory. All of this was under the rule of the Roman Empire, and this was this city by the name of Philippi was a Roman colony, and as I have read in other places, it was a place for retired military personnel.
Mm-hmm.
Now, under this socialistic type Roman government that they had, virtually everybody that was an employee of anything was an employee of the government. And so this is where a bunch of retired military personnel have relocated right here at Philippi. There weren't a lot of Jews there. There were no Christians there as we know it up until this point. Absolutely none. And so this gives us an idea and an example as well. You know, I've heard a lot of people say, well, you know, we can't go over there. There's not a church over there. Mm-hmm. Well, let's go make one over there.
That's right. You know, and so what we have here, David, is Paul here is on his second missionary journey. He begins in Antioch, up in Syria, north of Palestine area. And if you go right across the bay there, that's Tarsus, where Paul was raised.
Mm-hmm.
And so he travels from Antioch, and he goes sails to Cyprus and in Syria and Seleucia. He's going down over there to Derbe and Lystra. And it's interesting that before the conversion of Lydia and her household, this is precipitated by the Macedonian call, which is kind of interesting. You'll notice there in your Bibles in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 8, it says, now when he had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were bidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they assuaged to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Says, no, you're not going to be going there. And then passing by Mysia, they came to Troas, and a vision, verse 9, appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over unto Macedonia and help us. So Paul and his traveling companions had been making their way through what is now modern-day Turkey, with the Spirit limiting them to their options. Now, one of the things we got to realize is that this is in the day of the miraculous.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Spirit is directing them by God where to go and where not to go. And Paul here had a vision of a man of Macedonia pleading, wanting him to come over there to Macedonia to help us. You know, David, there are a lot of people out there in the world today who are also crying that same thing, crying for help. There are a lot of people out there who need our spiritual help, and we need to heed that kind of call, to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel. People are crying for the gospel if we'll just do our part.
No doubt. But to do our part, we've got to know what to do.
Exactly.
We've got to be diligent to look into the Scriptures and find out what God has to say about converting souls. And this is what we're talking about here, the conversions of the book of Acts. So God sends, in this time of the miraculous, in the first century, God sends Paul a sign saying, we need you over here in Macedonia. Well, that's just exactly where Philippi is.
Mm-hmm.
It's in this region of Macedonia. And so we read there in verse number 10, says, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a Roman colony where we were in that city abiding for certain days. And so now Paul and his entourage, they are there, and they are there in the city of of Philippi, and they're now looking for someone to convert.
That's right.
After all, he did get the sign from God, say, come over here, we need your help.
So there's bound to be somebody over there who is looking for the gospel. Well, as he enters in to Philippi, you'll notice there in verse 13 of Acts chapter 16, that on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was not to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. You know, and so Paul and his company, they go down to this riverside on the Sabbath day, and it's interesting that according to Acts 17, verse 2 especially, it was his custom to find a synagogue on the Sabbath day, whereby he may reason with the Jews about Jesus.
Right.
And the question I have, David, is why would Paul, as he's traveling throughout the various areas, always go to the synagogue first as he entered to a city?
Well, there are several reasons why, mm-hmm. and one reason is because the Holy Spirit says so.
Yes.
In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul would say there, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. To the Jew first. And God has a plan. Mm-hmm. God has a system. God has a way that he wants this to be done, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. So mm-hmm. he would go into these synagogues on a Sabbath, and we need to make this clarification here. The Sabbath is a Saturday.
That's right.
That's when the Jews worshiped.
You know, and also in the synagogue, you would have people who are spiritually minded,
mm-hmm.
people who are interested in studying the Bible. And so what better place than in the synagogue where the Jews were? And the Jews should have been looking for this very time that Paul was going to be preaching about the Messiah,
mm-hmm.
about his church. They
right.
should have been looking. And so they were a ready audience. And evidently, there was not many Jews in Philippi and no synagogue, because they found these Jewish women down here, those who were converted to the Jewish religion, were down there by the river praying and doing their studying by the river.
Now, I think it's also interesting, too. A lot of times we look for some kind of a grandiose thing.
Mm-hmm.
God sent Paul a message. He says, come over here to Macedonia. We need your help. So he goes over there to Macedonia. One might get the idea, there are thousands upon thousands of people over here that need to be converted right now. And what does he find? He finds a few women
mm-hmm.
down by the riverside. And Lydia taking it upon herself to encourage and maybe even take the leadership role with all of these women as to prayer to God.
Exactly. And you know, that tells us, David, that there's no telling where you're going to find people who are interested in the truth.
Very true.
So Paul goes down to this riverside. He sees these women praying there, and he begins to speak to them.
Mm-hmm.
You'll notice there in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. Now, evidently, she was a very successful businesswoman, and yet one who also worshiped God. And isn't it interesting, David, that her name, Lydia, is a Greek name.
Right.
And she's worshiping as a Jew, so possibly converted to Judaism from Thyatira. And she was a seller of purple, dye. And then it said, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Well, the question I have, David, is in what way did the Lord open her heart?
Well, there's another example of this very thing as Jesus Christ was getting ready to ascend into heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection. In Luke chapter 24 and verse number 45, we read what he told his disciples in verse number 45. He says, well, and back up in verse 44, says, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then in verse 45 it says, then opened he, Jesus, Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And so he gave them an understanding of some of the things that they did not understand before.
Mm-hmm.
And so in this case, when the Lord opened her heart, we're not just exactly what happened, but there was an understanding of the Scriptures that she had not witnessed or had before.
Exactly. And, you know, we're told also in Romans 10 and verse 17 that faith
mm-hmm.
cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, so she heard what Paul was speaking, and she came to heed those sayings that he heard. And so she was, her heart, her mind, her spiritual heart was opened up to the Scriptures. And, you know, David, the more we study the Scriptures, the more we have the Word of God infiltrating our mind, mm-hmm. the more our mind is going to be opened to the truth, and therefore understanding the truth. You know, a lot of people today act as though they really can't understand the Word of God. They don't know what they want for them, and it's because they aren't spending time with the book. People are trying to go by their own thoughts, their own wishes, and the only way our mind is going to be open to the truth is if our mind is contacted with the truth, as Lydia's was here in the case of the Apostle Paul, what he taught them, and her heart was opened to the teachings that he had, so much so that it says that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. And that's has to do with obedience and doing the right things mm-hmm. because of what she's learned from that very day when her mind was opened by the Word of God.
Well, I think it's very interesting here that, you know, we read over this thing kind of quickly. And when we see she's identified as a businesswoman, first of all, of the city of Thyatira. But next of all, she worshiped God. Next of all, she heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now, she heard us. Now, it could have been very easily said by Lydia, well, Paul, that's just your interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
That's just your interpretation. But now, Paul was inspired, which means God gave him the words to say and to speak through the Holy Spirit, that he would make no mistake. We read all about that in John 14, 15, 16, how Jesus guaranteed and promised these apostles that they would be given the very words to speak so that they would make no mistakes about the terms of entrance into salvation. So here he comes with God's words, just in the very same manner that we can come today with these words of God and say, look, this is not my interpretation. This is the Word of God. Now, by the way, this is a live call-in talk show. The number to call is 254-445-2473. If you want to jump in on this discussion and this conversation about a conversion, right now we have Paul using God's words telling Lydia the things that she needs to hear in order to be converted from Judaism to Christianity. And after he spoke these words, it says there, she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. That means that she understood them, she believed them, she adopted them to her own life, applied
exactly.
them.
Exactly. And you know, David, we have these very words today as truthful as the words of Paul were
mm-hmm.
because they were inspired Word of God. Today we have those very inspired words in the book of the Bible. And so we have just the same truth that Paul had right here written down. And it behooves us to be like Lydia, with an open mind, to receive these truths and then to attend to the things that we have learned that have been spoken to us from God's Word. Now, notice then, David, when it says there, she attended unto the things that were spoken by Paul, in the very next verse, we see how she did that. It says in Acts chapter 16, verse 15, and when she was baptized, her and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there, and she constrained us. I find it very interesting, David, that when she says there that she attended unto the things that were spoken,
The very next thing we have spoken of is that of baptism.
Mm-hmm.
So evidently, when Paul was preaching to her the things of the kingdom, the things of salvation, baptism was included in that, and she was baptized.
Well, I think it's also interesting to note when Paul the Apostle was converted, and by the way, the man that converted him was Ananias, based upon what Jesus Christ had said. But when Jesus Christ met Paul on that road to Damascus, you know what he told him? He says here, I'm going to deliver you from the people, from the Gentiles unto whom I send you, the Gentiles. And he says, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. How do we receive that forgiveness of sins, Tom?
Well, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says we're baptized for the remission of sins.
Absolutely.
Acts 22:16 says that our sins are washed away in baptism. And so it's vital for us to realize, and that's what Lydia understood when Paul talked. We don't have all the details, but we know one thing. Her conclusion was, I had to be baptized. And on that day, it says that Lydia and her household were baptized. Now, David, there are some observations we can make from looking at this. Once again, we see things gleaned here, and we see that very religious people were being receptive to the Word of God. You know, if a person is not really interested, they're not going to care what the Bible has to say, are they?
No, they're not.
They're going to have to desire. They're going to have the want to. They're going to have the want to be spiritual before they're really going to be willing to receive the Word of God. A lot of people just kind of are going through life, and they don't really care a whole lot about spiritual things. They don't care about God, and so they're not going to be very concerned about the Word of God. And so that's going to be something very important. Another thing that I found very fascinating that is not seen a lot in our world today is that when she was taught, she was baptized immediately.
Mm-hmm.
There are a lot of people who don't really have that philosophy about baptism, do they, David?
No, they don't. And the reason they don't have that philosophy about baptism is because they do not believe that it is for the remission of sin. Mm-hmm. Some way, a form or fashion, they have been taught, and they have it in their mind, that you can be saved before you are baptized. But this Bible never, ever gives us an example of conversion that doesn't include baptism for the remission of sins before they are saved and
right,
converted.
There are some religious groups who will say people are saved, and then they'll have maybe a baptism once a month or once a quarter. But in every instance of conversion in the New Testament, they were baptized immediately.
Absolutely.
And so that shows us of the essentiality and the importance of baptism. And even Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand that. Jesus is associating belief and baptism together with salvation.
Well, see, the belief encompasses the entire system of salvation that God has set forth for us, the entire system of conversion that God has set forth for us. And baptism is a very, very essential part of it in order to be put in a proper relationship with God. And we see this in the conversion of Lydia. We're going to see it even greater and to a greater extent in the conversion of the Philippian jailer, which follows just here pretty close.
Exactly.
But getting back to those observations that you were looking at, you see, the earlier examples in the book of Acts of these conversions, very religious people being receptive to this gospel. You have it in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 10. And baptism occurs immediately after hearing just one lesson. Just one lesson.
Mm-hmm.
That's all.
That's right. And that's seen in Acts 2, Acts 8, Acts 10. You know, and so we see very much the importance of being baptized like Jesus. And after all, David, if we really believe Jesus, are we not going to do what he says?
Well, we better do what he says.
And Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Now, David, we're up against a break. But when we come back, we're going to spend a little bit of time about the household.
Mm-hmm.
Did that include infants or did it not? We'll talk about that when we come back from the break.
Someday when my last line is written.
We spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families. More conveniences but less time. More medicine but less wellness. We read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We have multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. These are the times of tall men and short character, steep profiles, and shallow relationships. These are the days of two incomes but more divorce, of a fancier house but broken homes. We've learned how to make a living but not a life. We've added years to life but not life to years. We've cleaned up the air but we have polluted the soul. Perhaps the world needs to heed the words of our Lord, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We at the Hillcrest Church of Christ invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 10:30 a.m., also at 6 p.m. in the evening services, midweek services at 7 o'clock. Allow the Lord to put your life back together again.
Amazing grace.
They thought the Titanic was unsinkable. They thought the double bottom 16 watertight compartments could withstand anything. They thought the ship could float even with some water in its bulkheads. They thought the 3 million rivets holding the steel plates together was indestructible. They thought even after the ship had struck an iceberg that there was no cause for alarm. Everything would be all right. They thought all was fine. And some continued dancing, enjoying the music and partying. They thought, but they were wrong. We must make our eternal destiny sure. Surely we should not accept the advice or counsel of man, but rather only heed the word of God. Jesus stated that only those who do the will of the Father shall inherit the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. The Park Heights Church of Christ would like to welcome you to come and worship with us. We have Bible studies for all ages each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and our worship time begins each Sunday at 10:25 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Bible studies for all ages each Wednesday at 7 p.m. And the Park Heights Church of Christ, we stand in the old paths and we speak the truth in love. That grace.
Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition to the Bible. My name is Tom Moore, the gospel preacher for the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, with my good friend and partner on this program, David Harris, who preaches for the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Hamilton, in Stephenville. And we are happy and delighted to have you in our audience. Now remember, this is a live call-in talk show. If you'd like to call in with a question or comment and aid our conversation of the hour, we encourage you to do so at 254-445-2473. That's 254-445-2473. Now, we are currently involved in a study of the life of Paul. We took a little bit of a detour and looked at some modern or some current issues that were taking place, but we're now looking back at the Apostle Paul, and we find him currently on his second missionary journey. He has traveled through various places. He has just received the Macedonian call telling him to come over into Macedonia. We now find him in the area of Philippi, where he comes across a woman named Lydia. He begins to preach the word of God to them, and she, with an open mind, God opening her heart, using the word of God, becomes and begins to really heed the things spoken by Paul. And as she heeded these things, believed what Paul said, the very first thing she did as she heeded the words of Paul was that she was baptized, her and her household. Now we noted, David, that various religious people are willing to heed God's word. We noted also that these people in every instance of conversions in the book of Acts. They were always baptized immediately.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the things that many people misapply and have a false view of is the idea of her household. A lot of people have the idea that when it says her and her household were baptized, they believe that there were also infants who were being baptized at that time. But, David, that's a totally a false idea, is it not?
Yeah, absolutely, because proponents of infant baptism, and only the proponents of infant baptism could come up with something like this, because they appeal to the example of the household as being baptized as evidence of this infant baptism in the early church. But there's no evidence of there being an infant here. Now, they say that it is plausible to assume that infants were present. But could that possibly be the case here? First of all, Lydia was a businesswoman.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's very difficult to be a businesswoman with a baby on your hip. There's no doubt about that. She was a businesswoman. There is no mention here of a husband. She was from Thyatira, possibly in Philippi, only on business, though she did have a home. We can just as easily assume that she had no child as a person can assume that she did have a child.
Exactly.
But that's not even the big point here.
That's right.
Jesus said that infants are safe and they have no need whatsoever of baptism. Now, that's not just my interpretation, Tom.
Exactly.
That comes from the Word of God in Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 3. There, Jesus says, as he is preaching to a group of people there, he says in verse number 3, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And in chapter 19, in verse number 14, he says this, "Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God." And so what he's telling us here is that the kingdom of God, the last state of the church, which has been delivered up to God at the end of this world, is going to be made up of individuals like children, like babies, like individuals who have not reached the age of accountability, and they are pure in the eyes of God, without sin.
Yeah, we might even mention, David, how all this even got started in the first place,
mm-hmm.
Infant baptism. It comes because of the idea of Calvinism. Under the Calvinistic philosophy, they believe that a baby is born totally depraved, totally in sin, and can do no good thing. They believe the child has inherited the sin of Adam, and so when a child is born into the world, they are totally sinful, and because of that reason, infant baptism began. And so they believe that the child inherited the sin of Adam, which
mm-hmm.
is really vastly contrary to what the Scriptures say. As a matter of fact, in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, it says, "A soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." What we learn, David, is that sin is not inherited. The Bible says that sin is a transgression of the law. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. A child is incapable. Can you imagine, David, just looking at that infant coming out of the mother's womb, sitting there, and believing that child is sinful and totally depraved? It's just hard for me to imagine such an idea.
Well, no, and even if that were the case, when God's word tells us differently,
exactly,
that's the end of it. There's no sense in even arguing with it anymore. When God says that the child, the son, shall not bear the iniquity of the father, and neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son, what he's telling us there is that we don't have to worry about inheriting someone else's sin. Now, what happens is these children grow up. And what happens when we grow up is sin gets into our life.
Exactly.
And Isaiah chapter 59 in verse number 2 tells us what happens when sin comes into our life. It says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face that he will not hear you. Now, that is what happens when we grow up and when we get into sin. That's not my interpretation. That's what the Word of God says.
Exactly. And another thing the Word of God says about a child is this. In Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 15, it says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Ezekiel's telling us that when we became into existence into this world, we were pure, perfect, without sin, and we stayed that way until sin entered our lives. Sin enters our life when we transgress God's law, as we've already made mention of. And so, you know, we don't know the exact place in a person's life when they come to the point where they're accountable to God's law, but we know it's not an infant. And yet, people are trying to baptize these babies, sprinkling them, or whatever they're doing these days, because of the so-called Adam's sin. But again, the Bible clearly shows that that's not the case.
So what we see here is, when we're talking about households and the conversion of households, what we see here is that it cannot, according to God's Word, include the baptism of infants.
Again,
it cannot do that. That's not my interpretation. This is what the Bible will bear out as we read the Scriptures concerning the salvation of children. Jesus said, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.
Exactly.
Made up of individuals like these little children. Now, he wouldn't have said that if they weren't safe, if they weren't sinless, if they weren't holy.
Again, our motto is, you have heard what men have had to say. Now, let's hear what the Bible has to say. Now, remember, this is a live call-in talk show. Number is 254-445-2473. Now, we're having some radio program, and so it could be that all the ones listening right now are on the Internet. So hopefully you'll still call in if you've got a question or comment, and they should have the radio problem fixed pretty quickly.
Now, getting back to the conversion of Lydia in Acts chapter 16, I want us to cover one more thing here. When she was converted, in begging Paul and his companions to stay with her, she asked, she said, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord. Now, that's a very important thing. In verse 15, it says, and when, after she had heard the words of Paul, and faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. When faith was created in her by the Word of God, it says, the very next thing it says, and when she was baptized, because of her faith, because of her belief, because of her obedience, and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And so, we might ask this question here. What evidence do we have that she was faithful? She's asking them, if you find me to be faithful, I want you to come and stay in my house. She was opening up her house to Paul and her aunt and his companions as they're going on this missionary journey. She says, now, if you have found me to be faithful, what evidence now? We need to see some fruits of her of her repentance and some fruit of her conversion. What evidence that they had that she was faithful?
Well, first of all, we see right there in that very verse that one evidence was that she obeyed the commands by being baptized.
Absolutely.
That showed her to be faithful. We'll also notice that later on, as Paul is in Philippi, he's been thrown in jail because he cast out one who possessed with demons and thrown in jail. And then he gets away from jail, and now there are people are trying to come after him. They're desiring him to part out of the city. Then you'll notice there in Acts chapter 16 and verse 40, it says, and when they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. So here Lydia now is taking matters into her own hands. She's being strong. and she's bringing in Paul and company to her home, even though they're being hunted down, and that puts her in quite a predicament as well.
No doubt. Now, remember what we said that this town was. It was a town of retired military personnel. It was a Roman colony of individuals here that were there, and she, in the midst of all of that fervor and desire to punish Paul and his bunch for what they did, Paul and Silas, in the midst of all that, she says, "No, you just come on and be into my house." He was actually a convicted man by that bunch there in Philippi as being an unlawful individual, and she says, "No, he's a Christian. He's my Christian brother." And you talk about faith.
Mm-hmm.
You talk about remaining faithful in the face of death herself. Mm-hmm. She could have been just as easily as punished just as they were.
You know, that tells us too, David, that women have a very important role they can play in the Lord's church,
mm-hmm.
even though they're not to be preaching and usurping authority over men. There are many things that they can do to promote the kingdom of God, and one thing right here was her taking care of Paul. There's lots of women who can do good works by simply taking care of folks who are in need and therefore showing that they are really faithful to the Lord. Again, faithfulness then is seen in action.
Mm-hmm. It always is seen in action. Mm-hmm. Now, we have one household converted here. And immediately after they hear the word, immediately after that word is heard, baptism is essential because you cannot get rid of your sin by prayer. Paul's already taught us that.
Yeah.
We right. must be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. You cannot pray your sins away just because you, quote, let Jesus come into your heart. So now we come to the next example of conversion. Now, after she invited them to their house, they did not immediately go to her house. They had more work to do. And so as they were passing through, let's just read that. Let's just read verses 16 through 19. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Now, what does that mean? She has been possessed. This is first century, the century of miracles, possessed by a spirit of divination, and they were using her to predict the future for other people. They're making a lot of money off this gal.
Exactly. And that's the kind of things going on in our very day, you know, with these palm readers and card readers and all that kind of deal. And horoscopes and all of these things, all having to deal with that kind of sorcery and witchcraft.
Right.
And in this situation, it was a literal indwelling of a devil,
mm-hmm.
which was prevalent during that time because it was a miraculous time. But that no longer exists today, does it, David?
No, it does not. And the reason it does not exist today is because we no longer have the miraculous powers that were given by the apostles to the individuals at that day to be able to cast out these mm-hmm. demons. Now, if 1 Corinthians tells us that we no longer have the first century miraculous gifts, and that's exactly what 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 tell us, then that we do not have the demon possession either. Because right. If we have one, we've got to have the other, and we have neither.
That's right.
We have neither. So they're making a lot of money off of this lady, off of this damsel. And the same, this damsel followed Paul and us, and she cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way unto salvation." And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very same hour. And when the masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and threw them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them under the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs that are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe. being Romans, and the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates ripped off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And so they are thrown into prison because they cast out the demon out of the damsel. You know, there's one thing that we need to look at here, is that these men that were making all the money off this woman, they didn't care one whit about this woman.
That's right.
They were just using her for what they could.
You know, there's a lot of that going on in our world today. Sometimes some of these televangelists are taking advantage of old women and things of that nature,
mm-hmm.
only for profit.
Right.
And that's all this was about. It was all about profit. And what I find interesting here, David, is that Paul and his cohorts there were willing to do the right things, even in the face of prison and beating. You know, a lot of times people today are afraid to even attend worship service or don't attend worship service because they got a little bit of a headache and they don't want to do this because it's not convenient. Here are men of God who are willing to do the right things when it needs to be done, even if it meant bodily harm and physical punishment
mm-hmm.
in the prison. Now, that takes great courage. It also means that they are very convicted in what they do, and we need more conviction today, don't we, Dave?
No doubt. Now, let me remind you, the telephone number to call is 254-445-2473. And I also want to remind you why Paul and his company are in Philippi right now. Remember the Macedonian call. He saw in a vision a man saying, come over here and help us. And so Paul goes over there to Philippi to convert souls. Now, so far, all in the world he's got converted is Lydia and her household. Can you imagine what's going through Paul's mind right now? I just barely got the household. They call me over here to convert all of these people. I've just barely got the household converted of Lydia, and now I'm thrown in jail in this inner prison, but I'm not going to give up.
That's exactly right. And you know, what's also very intriguing to me, David, is that from the example of one who evidently was a truth seeker,
mm-hmm.
like Lydia, we now are going to notice the conversion of one who appears to have just stumbled on to the gospel.
Right.
And so, again, in the case of the Philippian jailer who just stumbled onto it, we see then how important it is for us to always be alert, always be ready to take advantage of every situation, because there are those who are seeking it, and there are others who do not realize they need it, but when they come in contact with it, then they realize that they need the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And that's going to be the situation with the Philippian jailer.
Yeah, it's interesting that Lydia was actively seeking the truth. Please tell me what to do in order to be mm-hmm. saved. And Paul told her. Now, this next conversion of the Philippian jailer, he doesn't care one whit about it right now.
That's right.
Not one whit. As a matter of fact, he is commissioned by his higher authorities to put Paul in the inner parts of that jail, put his feet in the stocks after he has beaten him and beaten Silas. They put him in the innermost part of that jail.
Exactly. And so we find Paul and Silas in prison.
Mm-hmm.
And I find it very interesting there in David, in verse 25.
Right.
It says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard him. The thing that has always stricken me here, David, is that here's Paul in prison, his feet's in stock, and it's not a very comfortable position you're put in, these stocks. It's midnight, it's late, it's been a long day, and we find them in this terrible situation praying and singing praises unto God. You know, a lot of times when you find yourself in a difficult situation, you spend all your time feeling sorry for yourself.
If not bitter.
That's right. But Paul here, instead, he and Silas were praying and singing praises unto God for the situation that they were in. And maybe for the opportunities that they have had, and maybe the opportunities that they are about to have.
Mm-hmm.
And so we see them praying here. And let's read on through verse 29, and then we're going to talk a little bit about that. Again, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard him. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prisoner, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled, or that they had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas. You see, Paul was singing in the prison.
Mm-hmm.
And it was at midnight, and others were listening. And can you imagine the thought that was going through all their mind when all of a sudden a great earthquake shakes, loose the doors, everybody's chains are open, and then the jailer. He's got a little problem with what's going on, doesn't he, David?
Yes, he does. And he's a Roman jailer. And under the Roman law, if a keeper of a prisoner, if he allowed his prisoner to escape, it was part of the Roman law that he fall on his own sword because he lost the capture of his victim. And so this was part of the Roman law, and that's exactly what he was about to do. But then Paul says, "Do yourself no harm." Now, my question is, why in the world would Paul stop the man that had him in prison from hurting himself when he could have just walked away after he had hurt himself or killed himself?
Well, Paul had concern for the man's soul.
Yes, he did.
He knew that this man was in a lost state. He was more concerned about his own soul, the soul of this Philippian jailer, than he was about retaliation or what evils had been done to him. You know, and that tells us that a lot of times we can be very selfish with our attitudes and always be concerned about me. And again, look at this whole situation. Paul's in prison. He's not concerned about himself. He's singing praises unto God. Here's the man who evidently, we're going to see in a moment, was involved in beating him because he washed his stripes later, showing
right.
that in repentance, here's the man who was actually involved in the beating of Paul. And now this man now, who is about to kill himself, Paul says, "No, don't do it." Because he was concerned about the soul of man, and he trembles. This man does, this prisoner, falls down at his feet and is about to ask a very important question here in just a moment.
Well, this gives us new meaning. I mean, just this example gives new meaning to part of the Sermon on the Mount that was preached by Jesus. When it says there in verse 43 of chapter 5, "You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven." Now, when a man can be beaten and put in stocks in the innermost part of a prison, and the guy that did it to him is about to hurt himself, and Paul takes it upon himself to say, "Hey, don't hurt yourself.
Mm-hmm.
We're all here. We're right here where we belong." When he could have allowed him to just fall on the sword. What we need to understand here is there is no such thing of mercy after our death.
That's right. Paul was concerned about his soul. And as a result of that, Paul is in just a moment going to tell him, we're going to have to pick this up next week.
Mm-hmm.
But realize that Paul is now, after this man has seen all these things and heard what he said, Paul is now going to give him the most important information that he has ever given this man before.
He's going to give the answer to the question that everybody should be asking. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's a question that every single one of us need to be asking God Almighty, and the answer is in His Word.
Exactly, and that's what we're going to talk about next week. So we're thankful that you were here with us today, and we encourage you to call in next week to be here to hear the conclusion, the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved?
God bless America and God bless our troops.